to start my messages on such a personal note. But on this evening, I want to know how you express your love. I want to know how you communicate and express your affections to the people that are most important in your life. Your wife, your husband, your daughter, your son, your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. How do you express your love and affection to them? You know, you would think that there may be thousands of answers to that question, at least as many answers to that question as there are people in this room. But according to psychologists, they suggest, or many of them suggest, that there are basically only five basic ways that we can express our love or our emotions or our feelings to people that we love. Either we express them through our words, or we express them through our actions, or we express them through touch, or we express them through attention, or we express them through gifts. There may be different variations of those expressions of love, but when you categorize all the different ways that you can say, I love you, to someone in your life, what they're recommending or suggesting is that all of them fall into one of those five different categories. And what I'm wondering this afternoon is, which of those five categories is your particular preference for how you enjoy most expressing love for those who you do love? How many of you like to say that you love people in words? For you, it's not enough to simply think it. It's not enough to simply feel it. You're the type of person that has to say it out verbally. You're the type of person that can't leave the house in the morning until you've told every single person in your household that you love them. You stand by the door when your children and your husband and everybody else is leaving in the morning, and you don't let one person pass over that threshold until you have verbally communicated to every single individual in your house that you love them. If you do, then you're one among those that like to express your love in words. You're the type of person that hangs up the phone, or won't hang up the phone, until you said what? I love you. Even if it's just you just telling your husband to bring some milk home on the way, it doesn't matter what the purpose of the focus of the conversation is. You're the type of person that before you hang up the phone, you gotta say, I love you, and you're waiting for them to say what? I love you too. No matter how many times you do it, maybe you're the kind of person that sings it. You're the kind of person that texts it. You're the kind of person that emails it. You're the kind of person that writes love letters. You love verbally expressing your feelings of affection and love towards the people that you love. A lot of women generally fall into that category. I hope I don't look sound machistic to say that, but I don't know a lot of guys that fall into that category. Mostly it's women that do, who are so expressive verbally. Guys fall into what I consider to be the category of men, which is in action. Men are the type of people that generally, we don't say the words, I love you, every single day. And if we're at work, wise, when you call us and you say you love us, we're hard-pressed to say, I love you too, in front of our coworkers, because we're just not as comfortable verbalizing it, speaking those things into existence, especially in front of other people. But when it comes to demonstrating our love, we ain't got a problem with that. We'll show our love for you in action all day long. We love you, and we'll demonstrate it through painting the house, remodeling the kitchen. We'll help you clean the dishes. We'll help you pick up the trash. We'll help you in any way that we can verbally demonstrate it. Just don't ask us to do it, because in words, we ain't gonna say it. But in actions, we don't have a problem doing that. How many guys are falling into that category? You're action-oriented, more or less. Well, if words and actions aren't your thing, then maybe your thing is attention. Maybe quality time is the way that you like to express your love to your wife, to your husband, to your children. You're the type of person that likes to put pause on life, and you like to bring your wife, your children, your family all together and disconnect the telephone and spend some quality time together. You like to give 100% of your attention to the person that you love as a demonstration of your commitment to them. You're leaning in and you're listening to every word that comes out of their mouths. You may not talk a lot, you may not show it a lot, but you are the type of person that appreciates giving your attention as an expression of your love. You're the kind of person that plans a long 17-hour road trip so that you and your spouse can be alone, just so you can be together. Nobody else. Hang up the cell phone. Don't start texting. Don't be tweeting me. Don't be sending me posts on Facebook, because right now it's just me and my old lady. It's just me and my man. It's just me and my children. If that's the way you express your love, psychologists say that attention is what you value most in your expressions of love. If action isn't your thing and words aren't your thing, or attention isn't your thing, then maybe it's touch. Maybe it's contact. And all the men say, yeah, you get me? Nah, that's where I am. That's what I like. But the weird thing about contact is that it's not a sexual thing. Psychologists say that there's some people who just simply are demonstrative with the way that they express their love. They got to touch you when they're talking to you. They get this close to you when they're having a conversation with you. Not because they're invading your space, but for them, contact is so important in their expression of affection. And as they're talking to you, they're touching you, and they're stroking you, and they're rubbing on you, and they're, in English, you say touchy-feely, because you know those, how many of you know somebody like that? Yeah, you know people like that? You're like, hasta para atrás. Let me breathe a little bit. But those people like to be close to you. When they greet you, it ain't enough for them to extend your hand and shake their hand. They grab your hand and they pull you in and they just grab you and just hold you in a big bear hug because they got to touch you. Contact is how they express their love. When you go to a restaurant with them, you better not try to sit on the opposite side of the booth. No, when you go to the restaurant with a person that's contact-oriented, they want to sit on the same side of the table with you, right? You ever see people, you go to a restaurant, you look at them in Olive Garden, they sit on the same side of the table, and you're like, golly. One of those two people value contact. And they want to touch, and they want to hug, and they want to squeeze. When you come into the church, when they're greeters, they come. You come into church, it's your first time, and they're kissing all over you, hugging all over you, grabbing all over you, like, oh, so get that there in me. But that's the way they express their love. Anybody like that here? That's how I am. I have to watch myself because, you know, people can take that the wrong way when you get too touchy-feely with them. But that's the way that some people express their affection. That's how they express their love. If contact isn't your thing, if words aren't your thing, if action isn't your thing, if quality time isn't your thing, then perhaps your thing is giving. My wife loves to give as an expression of her love. If you've ever received a gift from my wife, it's because she loves you. And she speaks through her giving to communicate her affections for you. It's not a matter of how much it costs. It's not a matter of how valuable the gift is. Gifts for her and giving for her is simply her way of expressing the fact that during the day when she was at Macy's, she thought about you. She saw a shirt that reminded her of you. And she brings it to you as an expression of your love. When we first got married, one of the reasons why we were broke is because she was always expressing how much she loved me. I'm like, find another way to show me you love me. Every other day, I found this shirt. I thought about you when I bought it. I'm like, well, just call me and tell me you love me, because that's a whole lot cheaper than $65 shirts. But later on, I learned that that's the way that she expresses her love for me. How do you express your love? What's your favorite way of expressing your love? What on this list of things to you appeals to you as the ultimate expression of how you feel about your wife, about your husband, about your children? We're in the midst of a series right now talking about worship. And fundamentally, worship is about expressing love. If there's one thing that we hope you've picked up over the course of this last message and up into this very moment in this series, is that we have a Heavenly Father who desires to have a love relationship with us. Pastor taught us last week and reminded us, those that already knew this, that God designed us to have a love relationship with us. He didn't design us so that he can lord over us. He didn't design us so that he could control us. He didn't design us so that he could play master and slave. God's ultimate desire in creating us was to love us, is to love us. And God created worship to give us a vehicle, to give us a means, to give us a method by which we can come back and express our love back to God. That's what worship is. God designed us to be recipients of his love, and he designed worship so that we can communicate our love to him. And he gave this tool to no other part of his creation. He didn't give chickens the ability to praise God. You don't see cows walking through pastures eating grass and saying, oh, thank you, Jesus, this is some good grass that I'm eating. Of all of God's creation, he only gave us the ability to be able to express our love back to him, to lift our heads to our Creator and connect with him and say, Daddy, I love you. I love you, Father. I thank you for what you've done in my life. I glorify you for who you are. That's what worship is. It's just an expression of love to our Heavenly Father. I always had an issue when I was young with the whole relationship between Jesus and the devil in this world. I always thought to myself, you know what? It would have been cooler. I understood as a kid even that Jesus went to the cross and he died and he rose from the dead and he was triumphant. But in my imagination, influenced by Superman and Batman and all of the action figures of my childhood, I always thought that it would have been cooler if Jesus would have never had to go to the cross. If he would have never had to die, it would have been more of a manifestation of the power of God had Jesus been given the authority to defeat Satan and knock him down and demonstrate the power of God right there without ever having to go to the cross. But years later, I came to the understanding that when God sent his son to this world to die for our sins, it wasn't to demonstrate his strength to Satan. It was to demonstrate his love for you and me. He ain't worried about what Satan thinks about his strength. The enemy knows that God is all-powerful. So when God decided to express his love, he wasn't thinking about Satan. He was thinking about Felipe. He wasn't thinking about Satan. He was thinking about Miss Pena over here. He wasn't thinking about Satan. He was thinking about my friend Juan over here. He was like, I ain't worried about demonstrating my power. Right now, my desire is simply to demonstrate my strength. How do we express our love to a God who loves us so much? How do we develop this relationship with him where we can express the feelings toward a God who loves us in such an overwhelming way? How do we demonstrate our love to God? I've come to the realization after all these years, after being a believer for 21 years now, that the way that God desires for us to express our feelings towards him are a lot like the way we express our feelings towards one another. You like quality time? God likes quality time. You shut off the phone and you close yourself up with just your wife and your children or with the person that you love to have some just dedicated attention directed towards that person you love. God loves that too. We call it quality time, but God calls it a devotional in his word. God says, oh man, when your wife or your daughter or your mother or your husband sets aside time to communicate how much they want to give you their attention, you know how you feel at that moment when you realize the preparations that they've made? God says, I love that too. I love that too. I love when you climb into your prayer closet and you shut off everything else in the world and you say, speak to me, God. I want to give you 100% of my attention. I want to listen to nothing but your voice. I want to feel your presence in this place. When we set that type of time for God, we're worshiping God because we're telling him that we love him with our attention. Do you feel good when somebody tells you verbally that you love them? Well, guess what? I've come to realize that God does too. We call ours expressions of affection. But when we direct that affection towards God, it's the very same thing. The Bible calls it praise if we're singing. It calls it prayer if we're talking. But ultimately, when we declare how great God is, when we tell God that we love him, essentially, we're moving the heart of God because we're verbalizing and communicating to him the very types of words that inspire us and make us feel good. How many of you love to receive gifts? Let me see your hands if you like to receive gifts. You like to receive gifts? How about the ones that are a surprise? The ones you didn't expect? Do you like to receive gifts like that? Well, you know who else does? Your Heavenly Father. God loves to receive gifts. Now, it's very hard to surprise God because he knows all things, sees all things. But nonetheless, when we come before God and we have an offering, When we come before God and says, beyond my tithes, beyond my required giving, I have this special gift for you, Father. Your Heavenly Father is moved in the same way that you are when you've received a gift from someone that you love. Do you get my point here? Ultimately, God's desire is to feel what we feel when we have love directed in our direction. To experience what we experience when someone says that they love us, whether they're saying it in words, whether they're saying it in action, whether they're saying it through gifts, whether they're saying it through contact, God's desire, and is demonstrated in His Word, that every expression of love that we have in this natural world, from you to me and from me to you, is already part of God's design for our ability to express our love to our Heavenly Father. Speaking of being moved, I asked you just a few minutes ago, which was your favorite expression of love? What was your answer? What was your answer? How do you like to express your love? Nagali, how do you like to express your love? Your favorite way, one, is a man of your life. I know he is. What's your favorite way of expressing your love to him? Is it actions? Is it words? Is it quality time? Is it contact? Is it gifts? How do you like to express your love to your husband? Dolas. Wow. Qué bueno. Paul Macias has been married for maybe a year and a half now. Paul, how do you like to express your love to your wife? Keep it clean because we're in church. Is it contact? Is it gifts? Is it words? Is it actions? Words? You like to, which one? Dolas? Ah, everybody's so just romantic in here. Don't let me ask your spouses how they get the love, because then they're going to be like, well, they like them all, but they don't show any of them to me. Right? Martha, how do you like to express your love for Edgardo? What's your favorite way? Don't tell me all of them. What's your favorite way to express your love to your husband? Actions. Martha, does that surprise anybody? Martha's like, actions speak louder than words. I want to show my love. I ain't want to talk about it. I want to be about it. That makes total sense to me. Makes total sense to me. Makes total sense to me. Feli, how do you like to express your love to your husband? Words? We all have a specific way that we like to express our words or our love to our spouses, to our children, to our parents, to our sisters, to our brothers. Depending on the level of relationship, depending on the level of love, we express it in different ways. But I bet that every single person in here has a particular favorite, has a particular way that they like to express their love. I have a question for you. Let's flip this around just a little bit now. I've just asked you how you like to express your love to those who you love. Now I want to know, which of these expressions of love is your favorite for receiving love from someone else? First, I ask you how you like to express your love. Now I want to know how you like to receive love. Which one motivates you the most? When you hear it in words, when a person demonstrates it in action, when a person comes and sets a gift before you and say, baby, I love you. How do you enjoy most having love demonstrated towards you? You ever think about that? Generally, it falls into one of these five categories. And according to what some psychologists say, more than likely, your favorite way of expressing your love is also your favorite way of receiving love. If you're the type of person that loves to communicate your love for your wife and for your children in words, then more than likely, your most favorite way of receiving love is through words. If you're the type of person that likes to show it in action, and she likes for her husband to get out there and roll his sleeves up and dig a post and plant some roses to express her love, I bet that she expresses love that way, and I bet that of all the different ways that Edgardo can express his love for her, that's probably her favorite. Gary Smalley wrote a book called Five Love Languages, and in that book, he talked about the fact that we all have a particular language that are parallel to the five that you see mentioned here. He called the first one, instead of words, he called it words of affirmation. Words that secure our spouse and loved ones of our feelings for them. He mentions actions being service. He mentions attention being quality time. He talks about physical touch as contact and gifting as one of those five things as well. And he says three things that are really significant to me, three things that really impact me when I think about our relationship with one another and when I think about our relationship with God. This particular psychologist, he's a Christian psychologist and a Christian author, but he says that typically we express our love the most in the way that we want to be loved. That's why we express it that way. And then he says, as it relates to marriage, generally we are attracted to people who are completely different than we are. Opposites attract. And most people will fall in love with someone who doesn't speak their same language. Most people fall in love with the person who expresses their love differently than the way you express your love. And part of his conversation, part of his thesis is that in most marriages, there are times or seasons in the relationship where one or both people don't feel that they are loved because they're not hearing it or receiving it in the language that they speak. It gets difficult. How many of you love your wives? Somebody, you have to think about it, huh? How many of you guys love your wives? You love your husband? You love your husband, ladies? Let me ask you this. Has there ever been an occasion in your relationship where your husband either expressly said or insinuated that you don't love him enough? Oh, I know he did. Has there ever been occasions, brothers, when your wife, whether in words or in actions or in attitude, felt that you didn't love her enough? And what's the first thing we say when we're accused of lacking love for the person that we know that we love? If we're an action-oriented person, we say, how can you ask if I love you? Don't you see that I painted the room for you last Friday? Didn't you see that I helped you out with the trash? Don't you understand that next week I'm getting ready to remodel the entire kitchen? How can you doubt my love for you? Those who express it in words look at their spouses and they say, wait a minute. I talk to you 100 times a day, and 100 times a day, I don't let the phone hang up without me telling you I love you. How can you not believe that I love you enough? Those of us who value attention say, wait, let me get this straight. You trying to say that I don't love you enough? Wait a minute now, baby. Didn't we go to California last week? Didn't I set some time aside and we got the children situated and I took some vacation time and we went down the coast of Southern California and enjoyed the quality time together? How can you say I don't love you? And the reality of the matter is, the problem is not that there's a lack of love in the relationship. There's a lack of translation. There's a lack of you being able to interpret the person's actions or thoughts or feelings or preparations as love because you speak a different language. You're sitting here thinking, wait. I thought we were talking about worship. All of a sudden, you all up in marriage and talking about different stuff. I'm getting to a point. You're going to get this in just a few minutes. But stick with me where I am right now. When your spouse says, I don't feel like you love me enough, what they're saying is, I wish you would express your love for me more often in the terms or in the language that I can appreciate. Because if you did, I would be so secure in my love. I would be so secure in our relationship. I've been working pretty late the last few weeks, and I've had an opportunity to meet some of the night crew that comes in to clean our building. And there's this one guy that looks really mean, and everybody's kind of scared of him because he comes in with this vacuum cleaner strapped to his back, and he don't talk to nobody. He don't look up. He just... And every once in a while, I try to talk to him and say hi to him, and he, you know, he just kind of, you know, he's looking at you, right? You know that he can hear you. He just kind of act like he can't see you, don't know what's going on. And so one day, I kind of got in front of him. I said, hey, hola, ¿cómo estás? He like, muy bien. He empezó a trabajar otra vez. He went back to working or whatever. And a couple of days later, I saw him again. And he looked at me. He's like, he told me, hola, ¿cómo estás? And I said, muy bien. And I started talking to him in Spanish. And something clicked in his mind. Nombre, I shouldn't have done that because that, now I can't finish my work. Homeboy just sitting there at my desk. Fíjate que la mañana que vamos a hacer es que vamos a la pulga y vamos a hacer. I'm like, cállate. I want to work. But he assumed because of my color that I didn't speak his language, and because of that, there was no relationship between us. No sooner did he realize that we were speaking the same language that the relationship between us began to flow. That's how relationships are when we're on the same page speaking the same language. If you speak action and your wife speaks words, then you can do all the actions you want, but she will vaguely have an understanding of how much you love her, because she don't want to see it. She wants to hear it. And if you're the type of person that loves to express yourself in contact, which is what I am, a contact, touchy-feely kind of person, where I'm 200 pounds. My wife is like 120 pounds, and sometimes touchy-feely feel like a big gorilla all over her. I like to just climb up in her lap and just lay there right on top of her. And when I do that, I'm saying, you know what? I know she know I love her. Well, she ain't feeling that. She's like, if you know what, you love me, say it with Gucci. If you love me, say it with flowers. Give me some candy, but get up off me. We speak different languages. If you want to take any relationship to the next level, your relationship with your wife, your relationship with your children, your relationship with your boyfriend, with your girlfriend, if you want to take any relationship to the next level, you know what you need to do? Learn to communicate your love for that person in their language. You learn how to do that, and you will see that the person will light up every time you walk into the room. Every time you walk into the room. Now, I see some of the women like, I wish he learned my language, because he's speaking French and I'm speaking Chinese. And the guys is like, okay, yeah, that makes sense as a principle, but how do I figure out what her love language is? Right? Easy. All you got to do is two things. Number one, watch how she expresses her love towards you. Just watch it, because she has a favorite. Just watch what she does when she's happy. Watch what she does when she's feeling like she loves you. My wife, when she is in a happy mood and she's loving me, she will make me my favorite dish. And over these last 20 years, it's become very obvious that she loves me. Because she will make me my favorite food when she's in that loving mood. And that ain't my love language, but I tell you what, I tad up every time. So watch your spouse. Watch your friend. Watch your wife. Watch your children. And their gifting or their language will become obvious to you just by watching. Watch him. Next thing you do, see how they react when you express what you believe to be their love language. Watch what they do. Try to figure it out. Try to express your love to them in that language. And when you see them respond by lighting up, oh, Lord, you know you've hit the sweet spot. You know you've reached that point where you are communicating your love in the way that they want to receive it, because their face, their disposition, their attitude becomes completely different. Why are we talking about marriage? Because relationships ultimately are relationships. And we started this conversation talking about how God designed us for relationship. And God's desire was to design us to be recipients of his love, but it doesn't stop there. God's plan of worship doesn't stop with us being designed to be recipients of God's love. God's desire is for us to express our worship to him, to say to him, Daddy, I love you. Now, here's the question that I have for your consideration. Of all the different ways that we can express our love to God, which one do you think is his favorite? Which one do you think moves his heart? Is it when you sing a song of praise, a song of worship to God? Is that what moves his heart? Is that what makes a tear form in his eye? Is that what makes him happy? Is that what makes him excited? Is it when you serve in an area of ministry? Tomorrow we'll be recognizing over 200 people who are dedicated to the ministry of our Heavenly Father. There's no doubt in my mind that God loves the fact that we express our love to him in action. And I believe that he loves it. But is it his favorite? What's God's favorite? Is it his favorite when we come before him with our tithes and offerings? Is that what moves the heart of God? Because I don't know about you, what I want to get out of this series is, how can I move the heart of God? Sometimes I'm singing, but I ain't praising. Sometimes I'm giving, but I ain't tithing. Sometimes I'm at church, but I ain't being a church. If I can get anything out of this series, I want to be able to move the heart of God. I want God to say, ooh, mijo, Esther, you did it. You did it. What is it? What moves the heart of God? No, I'm asking, what moves the heart of God? I believe it's as easy as figuring out our wives, our husbands, our children. All we got to do is two things. Very same two things that I just mentioned to you before. If we want to know how to move the heart of God, if we want to know how to have worship that just make God fill up and well up with pride and emotion towards us, all we got to do is two things. Number one, watch how God expresses his love. You watch how God expresses his love, and his love language will become obvious to you. And then you can begin speaking his language. And if you watch God and you begin figuring out what his love language is, how he likes to be loved, then all you got to do is express it and watch his reaction, and it'll become obvious to you when you have hit the right button, when you are loving God in the way that he desires to be loved. Over the course of this year, we've been reading through the entire Bible, and it's been just amazing to see how men and women throughout the ages have expressed their love for God in such a variety of different ways. There have been people that have sung, created songs spontaneously, coming before God, singing songs of praise before God. There have been men like Moses who goes up into a mountaintop and has a 40-day devotional with God, 40 days and 40 nights in his presence. There have been people like King David who expressed his love to God, dancing down the streets of Jerusalem, unconcerned about what people say. I see some great manifestations of love from people to God in Scripture, but also over the course of this year, I've seen great manifestations of God's love for them and God's love for us. I've seen God speak into your lives, work in your circumstances. I've seen our Heavenly Father through his word expressing his love in a written form, in a verbal form. I've been used by God on some occasions to communicate to men and women who were falling, who were struggling, who were fighting against some area of sin. God has sent me to them to remind them, hey, you know what? God still loves you. So does God communicate in a verbal way? Oh, yes, he does. In fact, on some occasions, he don't need a preacher. He don't need a teacher. He don't even need the Bible. Sometimes the Holy Spirit of God, in the moments that you need to hear a confirmation of his love, will speak into your life and remind you that our Heavenly Father loves you. Does God demonstrate his love for us through actions? You better believe that he does. He directs us. He comforts us. He strengthens us. He guides us. He demonstrates on a daily basis the fact that he loves us, because if he didn't, he wouldn't care. If he didn't, he wouldn't direct. If he didn't, he wouldn't strengthen. If he didn't, he wouldn't encourage. He loves you, and he demonstrates it in actions all the time. Quality time. Let's not talk about quality time. There's 6 billion people on this planet. I can't wrap my mind around that as far as God having quality time with every single person who expresses the desire to have an interaction with him. There's moments when my wife is talking, and my oldest son is talking, and the twins are talking, and they're all trying to garner my attention at one time. 5 people, and it drives me crazy that I want to go sit in the car. Don't be laughing at me. You know you've been there before. How many times you pull up to the house, and you just sit there? Okay. God never does that. When it comes to quality time with him, any time you call upon him, God says, right here. I'm right here. You want to talk? I'm right here. I want to listen to anything you have to say. Why? Because I love you. Because I love you. Because you mean the world to me. God demonstrates himself just like we demonstrate our love in normal relationships. I know what you're thinking. What about touch? What about touch? Well, God may not touch us in a physical way because he's spirit. But he does reach out through the hands and arms of people who come alongside of us to hug us when we're going through difficult circumstances. And there have been times when people have patted me on the back and said, we're praying for you, Pastor. When I felt that hand that's hit my back is not the hand of my brother and sister in Christ, it's the hand of my Heavenly Father. So I know that God touches as well. I know that there's moments when I'm in prayer and I'm talking to God that I can feel his presence so close. You ever stop praying? Because all of a sudden you're like, ooh, Because you felt somebody right there, right? You were expecting to open your eyes and your kids were standing right there, right? And they ain't there. You open your eyes and there ain't nobody there. You know who's there? God's there. You know what he's saying? I love you. I love you. See, the way that you love your children, the way that you love your wife, is the way that God loves you. And the way that God desires for you to love him. To love him. But of all the expressions of God's love, psychologists couldn't fit it into five categories. The greatest and most ultimate expression of God's love is not gifts, it's not touch, it's not contact, it's not words, it's not even actions. I better show it to you. 1 John chapter 4. Ooh, he barely opened a Bible. Don't get scared. I ain't gonna talk long. 1 John chapter 4. God, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, reveals to us the ultimate expression of his love for his children, of which you and I are among them. God says this. He says, this is how God showed his love among us. You want to know how God demonstrates his love? You want to know God's love language? Well, psychologists ain't captured it on this board. You want to know how God loves each and every one of those who are called by his name? This is how you know. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. And everybody said amen. Too late. Verse 10. Because you were slow to kick it up. John says in verse 10, this is love. In case you didn't say amen the first time, in case you didn't get it, in case the translation is kind of slow, let me say it again. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. God's manifested love for us. You know God is love? How many of you know that? God is love. Scripture doesn't say that God demonstrates love only. The scripture doesn't just say that God is capable of great love. Scripture says that God is love. He's a manifestation of love. He's the supreme existence of love. So if anybody can tell me about love, it's God. If you fat, don't tell me about losing weight. If you don't have no hair, don't tell me about growing my hair. You got to be a master at something before you can tell me something about anything. God, because he is love, can tell me about what love is. And God tells me that love was demonstrated by no one else except he himself when he gave his son on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins when we were undesirable, unlovable, unforgivable, when we did not deserve it. God demonstrated his love for us when we were not worthy, when we were not attractive. He said, I love you anyway, unconditionally. Remember what we're doing now. We're trying to figure out God's love language. And I told you there's two ways to do that. You watch how a person expresses their love, and you'll know what their love language is. And you watch how that person responds to particular manifestations of love, and you know what their love language is as a confirmation. Up until this point, you should at least understand what God's love language is. Because he's demonstrated it for us. He's highlighted it for us. 1 John chapter 4, he says, let me explain it to you in words that you can understand. Greater man has no love. You want to know what love is? This is love. To give your last, your only, your precious for something that isn't precious, that isn't loving, that isn't deserving. That's love. So we see God's expression of love. And I bet we begin to think to ourselves, okay, I think I know what God's love language is. But that's not enough. Besides watching how God demonstrates his love, we've got to watch how he responds to those who love him. I can sit there and I can watch my wife, and I see how she interacts with her mom, and I see how she interacts with her dad, and I see how she interacts with the children. And there's certain times they do or say or act a certain way that brings tears to her eyes. And I'm an analyst, so I write it down. Date, time, circumstance, how many tears, how long the circumstance lasts, emotional outbursts. I record everything. Because I say, you know what? I can recreate that in the laboratory. I can express love just like that, and I can get the same reaction. God's word says, hey, I'm going to show you those few occasions in Scripture where God's eyes fill with water. I'm going to show you occasions in Scripture where God is speechless, where God gets excited, and you can draw your own conclusions about what moves the heart of God. Genesis chapter 22. Abraham standing there with his son Isaac. He's about to sacrifice. Angel calls out to him twice. The first time the angel says, Abraham, stop. You don't have to sacrifice your son. You don't have to do this. The second time the angel of the Lord, speaking the very words of God, says this. Look at these verses right along with me. He says, I swear by myself. Oh, Abraham, you done it now. You've excited me, Abraham. I didn't know whether or not you were going to sacrifice your child, but you had your hand up, your muscles were ripping, and you were ready to kill your son. Now I know that you'll give me anything. Abraham, I swear. And ain't nobody big enough for me to swear. I can't swear about my grandmother. I can't swear about anything else. I'll swear upon myself, Abraham, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, you, your only son, I will surely bless you. Now, I don't know about you, but I hear excitement in God's voice in this particular scene of an expression of worship. Abraham gets ready to sacrifice. The angel says, stop, and God just breaks through and says, you know what? You made me proud. You made me happy. I'm going to bless you, boy. Oh, you don't know what you just did, but I'm getting ready to rain down blessings on you. I hear that God is excited about this particular scene. And there's 7 or 8 or 9 throughout the scriptures that I've been kind of marking as I go along in my reading as demonstrations of how God is moved by certain types of expression of worship. If you turn your Bible with me to Matthew chapter 26, really quickly, Jesus goes to the house of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he's having dinner with them. And this prostitute breaks in with the big old bottle of Juicy Couture perfume, and it's expensive. And this perfume is worth more than this woman's life. It's worth more than her life. She don't feel like she's worth anything because up until this point in her life, men have decided what her value was as a person. So she don't think she have any value. But she sees Jesus and she wants to worship Jesus. And she comes in the only extravagant, flamboyant, streetwise way that she can. She comes with her bottle of expensive perfume and she breaks it, and she begins to rub it on the feet of Jesus, and she begins to anoint his feet, and she begins to be extravagant in her expression of worship. And Jesus is so moved. He's so moved by the circumstances. This is what he says. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. I hate some of the movies that depict the life of Christ because they depict the stoic Jesus that's like, she has done a great thing for me. Blessed are those who, you know, no. When I think about this scene, when I think about all the Pharisees standing back, oh, prostituta, wakala. When I think about the disciples of Jesus standing on the other side going, oh my God, I hope they don't put this on Facebook. I see Jesus ignoring everybody else in the room. He ignores the Pharisees. He ignores his disciples. And he receives the worship of this woman. This woman don't see the Pharisees. She don't see the Sadducees. She gets her worship on as she glorifies Jesus. And it's so powerful to Jesus that the Lord says these words. He says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will have with you always, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever this gospel is preached to the world, what she has done will also be told in her memory. I want to get to a point one day when I worship God so extravagantly in church that I hear God's voice says, oh, you know what? I'm going to write that down. You worship me with awesome expression of love on December the 10th at 6:35 p.m. That's what that woman did. Her worship was so great. Her worship was so inspiring to God that Jesus had to write it down. He had to talk to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and say, look, okay, anytime people talk about me and about the good news of Jesus Christ, I want you to mention this woman. Do you think he was excited about this expression of worship? Yes, he was. Do you think that God was moved by what he saw? Yes, he was. Can I show you one more example? Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, Jesus is in the temple. I'm sorry, Mark chapter 12. Jesus is sitting in the temple, and he's sitting opposite the collection plate. And in the temple, they didn't pass it around because people were coming and going all throughout the day. There was a centralized place where people would put their worship, their tithes, their offerings to God. And in this chapter, Jesus is kind of sitting opposite from that particular location. And he's just kind of people watching. My wife always says that her grandmother loves to people watch. Just kind of watch what people do. You ever go to the mall and you just kind of sit there and you just kind of watch people interacting with each other? That's what Jesus is doing on this particular occasion. And he's watching, and there's a bunch of rich people, one after another, who are filing by, and they're dropping in big dollars. I'm talking about some big money. I'm talking about some ofrendas. You need like 7 or 8 ujieres to count it. I mean, they're dropping $1,000, $2,000, $5,000. But the interesting thing to me is that as they're dropping this big chunk of change in this offering, Jesus don't really say nothing. He just watches, and he just watches. And then finally, this little old lady comes up, and she's carrying her little bitty purse. And it's very apparent to everyone in the temple at that particular moment that she was poor. This was the time of offerings for those who were affluent. The senators, the mayors, the governors, the people of status in society. And this little woman wasn't worried about times. She wasn't worried about liturgy. She walks right into the middle of the temple, and she reaches inside of her little coin purse, and she brings out 2 pennies and a receipt from Taco Bell. And she puts the receipt for Taco Bell back in her pocket. And she takes the 2 pennies and she drops it in the offering plate. And Jesus goes crazy. Jesus goes crazy. Jesus says, look, look, Peter, John, James, did y'all just see that? And they're like, no, what happened? Did you see what this woman just did? They're like, no, what happened? This woman just dropped 2 pennies in the offering plate. They're like, okay, you're crazy. She goes, no, you don't understand. Look at verse 43. He says, truly, he's talking to his disciples, truly I tell you this, poor woman has put more into the treasure than all of us. They all gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, nobody else in the temple space at that time could understand the significance of her offering because nobody could see in her Bank of America account. They didn't know she had $1,000, $10,000, $5, $50. They didn't know how much money she had. Jesus could see how much money was in her Bank of America account. He knew that on that morning she had withdrawn the last 2 cents that she had in her possession. And he watched her all the way to the temple with her little purse, modestly carrying it, waiting for her opportunity to give. And finally, as she comes up to the offer, when she could have gave 1 penny, when she could have just asked for a prayer for God to bless her, to provide for her financial needs, this woman drops everything. Everything. And Jesus is inspired. He's moved. He's excited by her expression of worship. Remember what we're doing. I know I'm talking long and we're getting ready to close, but we're doing 2 things here. One, we're looking at God's demonstration of love so we can understand his love language. And we're looking at what moved God as people demonstrated their love towards him. So up until this point, you should know at least 1 thing. You should know that God's love towards us was extravagant because he gave what? His only begotten Son. You know that his love was crazy love. You know that his love was all type of giving love. But when you put the cumulative understanding of Abraham and this prostitute and this widow together, what you see that all four of them have in common, God, the prostitute, Abraham, and the widow, is that each of them had demonstrated their love by giving what? All. All. When Abraham was willing to give his only, God says, "You're speaking my language, son." And he got excited. When the prostitute came and she broke her bottle of perfume, the only thing that represented value in her life, when she cracked it, Jesus says, "You're speaking God's language." God surrendered, God gave, God sacrificed, and you just did the same thing. For that, I'm glad, I'm happy, I'm turning flips, I'm excited. When the woman drops her two pennies in the offering, Jesus jumps up and says, "I don't know if anybody in this Jerusalem, in all of Jerusalem, understands what it means to sacrifice, but this woman who gave everything, oh, she knows what it means to sacrifice. Oh, she knows what it means to give." And God's heart is moved. Put those two realities together. God's extravagant expression of his love and the extravagant expression of love of others that move the heart of God. I don't know about you, but I come to the conclusion that surrender is God's love language. It's not touch. It's not quality time. It's not words. It's not actions. It's not contact. Jesus's, God's love language is sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, if you will. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, therefore, in full view of God's mercy," you've seen God's mercy. You've seen what he's done. You've seen his love demonstrated in paying your bills and providing for your needs and healing your children. You've seen God do wonderful things, speaking to you in the midst of your sadness, speaking to you in the midst of your disconcertedness, speaking to you, touching into your life, speaking through his word, expressing his love for you in action. You've seen God's mercy revealed to you. Therefore, Paul says, in full view of God's mercy, present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Love me the way the prostitute loved me. Love me the way the widow loved me. Love me the way Abraham loved me. You've seen his love. You've seen him demonstrated. You've seen what it does to God when our gifts to him is in surrender. You've seen when our words are accompanied with surrender. You've seen when our devotional time is accompanied with surrender. Therefore, in full view of God's mercy, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God. This, my friend, is worship. This is worship. Some of us may be singing, but up until now, we ain't been worshiping. We come when it's convenient, but we don't when it's not. We sing when we like that jam, but if I don't like that song, I'll go stand outside in the hall. Some of us have been giving, we've been donating, but we haven't been tithing. We haven't been offering to God. We pinch out and squeeze out what's available to us for God, and that's all that is a concern to us. But God is waiting for us to reach a point of maturity where we're willing to sacrifice and surrender, where we're willing to say to God like the prostitute, where we're willing to say to God like Abraham, "God, if it takes it, I'll give you it all. I'll give it all to you, Lord Father. I'll give it all to you, Lord God. I'll give you all of it, Father. You asked for it. I got two pennies. You can have it all. I got only a few possessions. I'll give them to you right now. There's only one relationship that means anything to me. That's my relationship with my son Isaac. But God, if you ask for it, I'll give it to you right now." Right now. That's when your worship becomes what the Apostle Paul says, a fragrant aroma that lifts to his throne. That's when God says, "Oh, who is that singing? Who?" Abby, shh, 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 shh. Be quiet. Be quiet. I want to hear a mother. Grupo de pollo, cállate, cállate. There's somebody here that's worshiping me in a sacrificial way. There's a brother in here that's worked 6 days, 12 hours a day. He's tired. He should have went home. But he took a bath and he came to church and he's singing right now. And that to me is a wonderful offering. I can hear not only his words, I can hear his heart. And he's sacrificing because he's tired. His back hurts, but he's still here and he's glorifying me. God is saying, wait, wait, wait. I hear somebody giving today. Somebody who haven't even paid their rent. Somebody who don't even know if they're going to have a job coming up Monday. But wait, what do I hear? I hear them giving their tithes. I hear them giving offerings. I hear them helping people in need. They're surrendering. They're sacrificing. I love all the singing. I love all the giving. But they're sacrificing. They're sacrificing. God wants to receive more of that. God wants to receive more of that. God wants you to come home at the end of a long day where all the competing interests of your life have been welling up against you. And he's in the prayer closet waiting for you to make the decision to come and spend some time with him. When things are good, it's easy. When time is allowed, we do. But on those days, when we don't have time, when we're overwhelmed, when life is beating us down, when we climb into the closet on those days and we say, aquí estoy, entregando todo lo que soy, that moves the heart of God. That moves the heart of God. That moves the heart of God. Because your giving, your quality time included surrender. There's somebody in this room that says, you know what? Biblically, I can divorce my husband. He's done wrong. But it's a sacrificial offering to God. I'm going to stay in this relationship. I'm going to make it work. Everybody thinks I'm stupid. Everybody's telling me to leave. But I feel something within me that says stay. So you know what? I'm going to stay. Oh, at that moment of decision, there's a sweet aroma that rises up from that household that is pleasing unto our Heavenly Father. When you're working in an area of ministry where you're not appreciated, not only are you not appreciated, but you're ignored. Not only are you ignored, but the leader of the ministry mistreats you. And you say, you know what? I'm not appreciated, not recognized. This dude hates me. But I'll serve anyway. I'll do anyway. Your actions, friends, have just been wrapped in the wrappings of surrender. And it goes up to our Heavenly Father every time you serve. Every time you put that vest on and you go out into that parking lot in 95-degree weather, 20-degree weather, God says, oh, I hear a sacrifice coming up to my throne, a pleasing aroma. It's not even coming from the sanctuary. It's coming from the parking lot. It's coming from the children's room. It's coming from the halls. It's coming from the south side of town where that person is sharing their faith and they're risking embarrassment. They're risking being found out. They're risking being ridiculed. But I hear them. And it's rising up to my throne as a sweet aroma.